Thank you, Jeremy, for ministering to us in music. Let us turn to the Word of the Lord now. This morning's study is entitled, Call These Things to Mind or Pastor Peter's Purpose. In this portion of Scripture, the Apostle reveals the purpose for which he wrote his second letter, and in so doing, he also reveals his part as a pastor. Since Peter wrote this letter to the church of Jesus Christ, and since we are the church of Jesus Christ, we would do well to receive this letter as personal pastoral instruction. Here, as directed by the Holy Spirit of God, Peter pastors us by telling us what good God desires to accomplish in us through this letter. And here this morning, not only do we have a message for the church, but we have a message for the pastors. Every pastor ought to be alert to Peter's pastoral model, that they would learn how best to pastor the congregation that Christ has entrusted to their care. Peter sets forth for us pastors a powerful example, and we pastors would do well to rightly and fully understand the purpose for which we have been placed in this ministry. And that then that we would serve our master well in fulfilling our calling. With your Bibles open to 2 Peter chapter 1, let us begin to read at verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 12. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. And I consider it right as long as I am in this earthly dwelling to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure you may be able to call these things to mind. Introduction on your handout, please. In these verses, Peter communicates his purpose as a pastor. As a matter of fact, he communicates it three times. In verse 12, he writes that he wants to remind us. In verse 13, that he desires to stir us up by way of reminder. And in verse 15, that he wants us to be able to call these things to mind. It is Peter's great desire that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind, whereby we readily recall and live out the truth of God. Now, to understand how serious Peter was about this, how dedicated he is to this pastoral purpose, he makes it known that he is presently ready to remind us, and that as long as he lives, he will work to stir us up by way of reminder, and that he desires that after he dies, that we will be able to call these things to mind. Peter lives and breathes to fulfill this purpose, that a lasting impression of the truth of God would be etched into our minds. Letter A. Peter understands that the Word of God is didactic. That is, it is specifically designed to be taught. The Scripture is intended for teaching and to be conveyed through systematic and repetitious instruction. The Word of God is didactic. Now, upon hearing this, that we are saying the Word of God is didactic, you as a learner and a hearer and someone who is engaging their mind, a thinker, should be wondering upon what do we base this assumption that the Word of God is didactic. You should not passively take my word for it, but you should actively engage your mind by thinking and specifically asking, upon what truth does the pastor say that the Word of God is didactic? That's your job. The first thing, whenever we hear something, the first thing we should say is, upon what truth of the Word of God is that based? That's what we should be asking. Amen? Well, since I perceive that you are asking that question, we want to answer it. Please open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. We're going to go way back near the beginning of the Bible to look to see if it is true that the Word of God is didactic, meant to be taught through systematic and repetitive instruction. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and we have the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. So what we see here is this commandment has gone out that Israel is to hear the Lord is our God, one God. And how are we to respond to that? That he's one God? We're to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. And these words of teaching are coming out as a command, and they shall be on our heart. What does that mean, they shall be on our heart? Means that we shall take them in and live by them. They shall be a part of us, all right? Verse 7, and you shall teach them diligently. That doesn't mean that we'll mention them once in passing. But you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Not when you sit down today, but when you sit down today, tomorrow, next year, and a decade from now, the Lord willing. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And what is he saying? You shall talk about them all the time, no matter what you're doing. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. As you come, as you go, as you sit, as you sleep, when you rise up, whether they're to be on your hand so you see them all the time, as frontals in your on your forehead, keeping your attention on this truth. The Word of God is meant to be didactic, to be taught systematically and repetitively. In the New Testament, Jesus was identified as the teacher, with a capital T, of course. In fact, Jesus said to the disciples, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." John 13:13. Jesus verified that he was the teacher. Well, of course, then what did he teach? And in general, we'd say, well, he taught the truth of God, amen. But for a precise example, we have Mark 12:28-30, where a scribe had come to him and asked him, saying, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" And what did Jesus say? Jesus answered, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." What was Jesus saying? What was written of old is true today, and you need to learn it. And we need to repeat it throughout the decades, because what was true then, the foremost commandment, is true now. It's the foremost commandment. And guess what? Today, it's the foremost commandment. And then in giving the Great Commission, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded." Matthew 28:19-20. Jesus taught the disciples to be teachers of the Word. Beloved, the Word of God is didactic, to be taught systematically and repetitively. And I hate to say it, but it is true as an observation that as we look at many congregations, this is not happening. There is not a systematic, repetitive teaching going on. We pick topics and we teach on the topic of the day instead of really going back to the old truth that's been established in the Word of God. The Word of God is didactic, meant to be taught systematically and repetitively. And letter B, the purpose for systematic and repetitious teaching is to embed the truth in the learner's memory. It is to embed the truth in us, to put it in our heart and our mind. Of course, how could we possibly remember what we have not heard? Furthermore, we know that the more a learner hears something, the more likely they are to believe it and remember it. God wants us to believe and remember the truth. Jesus promised the disciples, saying, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will" what? "Teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said or taught you." John 14:26. So we see that God is in the business of teaching and bringing those teachings to remembrance. And then in the scripture, we see this teaching and remembering going on. We have examples of it. John chapter 2, verses 9 and 21 and 22. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, of course talking about his body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. John chapter 12, verses 15 and 16 is an example of this point. These things his disciples did not understand at first. What things? The things he was teaching. But when he was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him. In Acts chapter 11, verse 16, we read Peter, where he says, and I remembered the word of the Lord. How he used to say, and when that phrase he used to say, it means when Jesus kept on saying, when he repeated over and over. Remember Jesus saying, verily, verily, I say unto you. I'm saying this over and over and over, right? Almost to the point where it sounds like he's tired of saying it. But he says it anyway. Verily, verily, I say unto you. And Peter says, I remember the word of the Lord. And how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 20, verse 35, the apostle Paul expressed his godly desire that the words of Christ be remembered. We go back to the Old Testament again. God had his people to set apart certain days as holy days, that what the Lord did and or promised would be remembered. That they would remember what the God did, and they would remember what God was promising. There was the Day of Atonement, there was the Passover, there was the Feast of Pentecost, on and on and on. And in the Ten Commandments, there is the commandment to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Deuteronomy 5:15 says about that, and you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So the Lord had his people observing the Sabbath day so that they would recall one day out of the week. They would remember that the Lord brought them out of Egypt, and now they were living in the promised land in their rest. In the New Testament and in regards to communion, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. God wants us to be remembering him and gives us his word whereby we might accurately know and then recall the truth of who he is and what he's done. And as a matter of fact, God invented his word. He invented these ways by which we might remember. He invented didactic teaching. He invented repetitive holidays that we would remember him and his truth. So, beloved, what we find is that learning is paramount to our faith. We should never come to the point that we are tired of learning of God. That is a symptom of a sick heart and a slow mind. We should never come to the point where we feel that we have learned enough and there is no other place to go, or that we have dug through God's word enough. Learning is paramount to our faith, and that's why it is important that we avail ourselves to the Word of God, that we might hear, read, study, meditate, and apply ourselves to God's Word and God's Word to our lives. We cannot hear too much, nor can we learn too much. We cannot be reminded too often, for God wills that we remember Him, and He has given us His Word so that we might remember. God's Word is didactic, to be taught systematically and repetitiously. And so today, to the pastors that are here, we know then that it is our responsibility to continually and consistently teach and remind God's people of Him and His Word, that He would be made known and remembered rightly. Beloved, if it should be that God's will is that you would move somewhere else, I would encourage you, before you move, that you would do your homework and research and make sure that there is a faithful congregation where you're thinking about moving. What are you going to do if you have a good job and you're making a lot of money and there's no one there to feed you? What will you do then? There is not like fellowship. What will you do then? Beloved, if you go broke and have good fellowship, you'll be fed. If you make lots of money and have no fellowship, you're going to be starving spiritually. It is the pastor's responsibility to continually and consistently teach and remind God's people of Him and His Word. Not as we want to teach Him, but as the Word of God reveals Him. Everyone, then, who understands this task of teaching knows that repetition is a very effective teaching tool. And church, as the truth of God runs contrary to the fallen human nature, it is essential, then, that we consistently combat the common lies of the world with the uncommon truth of God. So we must learn and then be reminded of the truth over and over and over again until it is etched deeply in the recesses of our mind. Because the Word of God is didactic, Roman numeral 1, Pastor Peter stood ready to remind us of these things. Verse 12 says, "Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things." Therefore, that is, in light of the fact that you have been granted everything you need for life and godliness through a true knowledge of Him who called you, I'm going to remind you of these things. Therefore, because of the fact that you are to live by these truths, diligently applying moral excellence and self-control and perseverance and love, I'm going to remind you of these things. Therefore, because as you live according to the Word of God and you apply the truth of your life, you will realize the assurance of salvation. I'm going to remind you of these things. I'm not going to let you forget. Therefore, Peter writes that he will always be ready to remind us of these things, to remind us of the truth of God, along with the need to apply that truth to the living of our lives. Letter A. Comprehending the didactic nature of the truth of God and the fallen human propensity to quickly forget and leave the truth behind. You know what I'm talking about there? How many of you are quick to forget? Amen. I went to my office 3 times this morning to get my glasses. The third time I remembered, and now I'm not wearing them. Not only is the mind forgetful, but it's sick. All right. Comprehending the didactic nature of the truth of God and the fallen human propensity to forget, to quickly forget and leave the truth behind, Peter committed himself to the pastoral duty of reminding the church, that is us, of these things. Now, the word that is translated "these things" is a demonstrative pronoun. It's really interesting when you're clued into this phrase, "these things," you'll hear that throughout the New Testament. Even heard that in the scriptures that I read with Jesus, and we'll hear it in the scriptures that Paul says. They talk about "these things." "These things" is a demonstrative pronoun. So what we know by that fact is that Peter has something very specific in mind that he identifies in the latter part of this same verse. And he says it is the truth which is present in you. Number one, "these things" refers to the truth. In defining the word truth as found here, Zodiades writes, "the faith and practice." Ah, the truth is not a bunch of facts, but here it is the faith and practice of the true gospel. The faith and practice of the true gospel is called truth, either as being true in itself and derived from the one true God, or as declaring the existence and will of the one true God. Now, there's a sermon in that, but we don't have time for it. Hence, divine truth, gospel truth, as opposed to heathen and Jewish fables. And what is Peter about to denounce? Those who are making things up and preaching it as truth. Amen? So here's the truth. The faith and practice of the true gospel, that which is declared by God and the will of God. Peter stood ready to remind us of the truth, that is, the faith and practice of the true word of God, the true gospel. Now, if there's any doubt about these things referring to the truth, we only need to turn back to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 of the same letter, which reads, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up by your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets." What's he talking about? Old Testament. and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Although he is writing this letter and the New Testament is being assimilated, he's talking about what's going to be the New Testament. These are these things, the Word of God, the truth of which Peter is reminding us. And note this, Peter writes that he is ready to remind us, even though we already know these things, even though we have already been established in the truth, which he writes, is present with you. So he's saying, you've already got these things. And you know what? They might even be set deep in your heart. But I'm going to remind you of them. So let her be. Dear family, as we journey through this deceived and contaminating world, we need to be constantly reminded of the truth of God, being repetitiously reminded and washed by the water of the Word. Now, what happens when we walk in this world? Temptations, filth. Sometimes you see things and you think, man, I just got a bucket of sewer water spilled on me. But we go to God's Word, and what does He do through His Word? He washes us. He cleanses us. He renews us. He challenges us. His truth is like living water. It is pure. It is refreshing. Amen? As we journey through this deceived and contaminating world, this world that wants to influence us for evil, we need to be repetitiously reminded and washed by the water of the Word. In recognizing the church's need to be reminded of the truth, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome saying, "But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again." That's Romans 15:15. And then to the church in Philippi, chapter 3, verse 1, he wrote, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you." So you know, when the pastor gets up, and Pastor Sean teaches his class, and Pastor Brandon teaches the youth, and they say, "We've heard that before. Hearing that again is a safeguard to you." Your pastor, by repeating himself, it isn't just a sign of dementia. He is safeguarding you. He is loving you. He is caring for you, that you might get it. And you might say, "I have it." But you need to be reminded of it, because we forget. Amen? So what we see is the repetition of the truth acts as a safeguard for the hearer. In the second letter to the church in Thessalonica, Paul wrote, chapter 2, verse 5, "Do you not remember the things, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things?" Well, Paul taught these things so that they would remember him. Remember them. And he's saying, "Don't you remember? I taught you these things. Come on, cough it up. Bring it back to memory." In the pastoral epistles, he told Titus to remind them. Chapter 3, verse 1. And in his second letter to Timothy, he wrote saying, "Remind them of these things." Chapter 2, verse 14. So I say it again. Number one, repetition of the truth acts as a safeguard to the hearer. From this, we must learn of our need to be reminded of that which we already know, lest we go weary in hearing the truth of God over and over again. We need to repetitiously hear the truth of God, even if we've already heard it, even if we've already got it, as it is present with you. We cannot hear the truth too often. Children, when your parents are telling you the truth one more time, don't roll your eyes. They're loving you. They're loving you. As a matter of fact, why don't you call it up to memory so they don't have to tell you again? And while the parents are amen to me, parents, why don't you do the same? We cannot hear it too often. We have a great need to be reminded of the truth over and over and over. Now let us take note of this. Let us see. Peter did not write a new gospel, but reminds us of the old gospel. Yes, it was a new letter, but what's he speaking? The old things. He's reminding us, amen? The old truth of God still stands because it is the truth and therefore always relevant. I was in another city visiting and I began to look in the newspaper for a church that I might visit. And there was one big ad and it said, preaching a relevant gospel. And I thought, well, what in the world other kind of gospel is there? What in the world's going through their mind that they think there's a non-relevant gospel? If it is the truth of God, it's relevant. Truth does not change. That's why truth is always relevant, applicable. And that, beloved, is why our Lord is unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever, because He is truth. Church, although we seek to know more of God, we must be careful to be a people who are not seeking new and different truths, but instead seek that which was revealed and written long ago. We're not seeking extra biblical knowledge. We're trying to understand what God has said in His Word. And beloved, if you had 100 lifetimes, you couldn't dig it all out. Take eternity. We should not be a people who are babes tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, who are susceptible to the trickery of men, but those who have a strong foundation laid in the solid rock and the true knowledge of our God and Savior. And he who builds his house upon this rock will never stumble, but will be found standing. So, number one, we must resist the temptation to be bored with the truth of Scripture, even though we've heard it before. But we must find the hearing of the Word of God again and again to be a delight to our memory, understanding that the reminder is a safeguard to us. Now, I know what happens. Our children might tell us that church is boring. When they tell us that, we should say, "Did you hear the Word of God?" The children will tell us church is boring sometimes, but that's because they are conditioned by this world to be entertained. We must teach them, after we first learn, that going to church is not meant to be a time for us to be passively entertained, but it is meant as a time for us to be actively engaged in thinking, with our minds provoked, that we might give truth vigorous thought, that we might have some kind of spiritual aptitude, some kind of godly intelligence. This is not a passive thing. Beloved, if we stand up here and entertain you and tell jokes and you leave, but your mind has not been provoked, you have not engaged your mind in the truth of God, then we have robbed you of your time. The moment we think it is our obligation to entertain our children, rather than to teach them to think, we have contributed to their unwillingness and inability to think. And this mindlessness plagues our society. The gospel is not meant to be passively received, but it is didactic and meant to engage the mind by renewing it. Of this, Dick Lucas writes to the pastor saying, "Those who teach the Bible have a great responsibility here, because there will always be a temptation to hold people's attention with something new. We have to be humble enough to recognize that we are not the creators of the Christian message. The task, the vital task, is to keep reminding the people of the truth which does not change." Amen. Beloved, if you think that hearing the Word of God is boring, and indeed it is the Word of God that you are hearing, then it is not the message, and it is not the messenger. But it is a disinterested heart and a non-thinking mind that plagues you. I would say this, that to some degree, coming to hear the truth of God should be an effort. I mean, the sitting and listening requires our effort. I would liken it unto mental work. The mind should be involved. It must be. So may it be that we with a right heart and renewed mind find great joy in continually hearing and being reminded of the truth of God. May it be that we are not of those who look for a new gospel or a new spin on the gospel, but who long to hear the preaching of that old, old story that never changes. And it doesn't change because it's true, and truth is always relevant. Now verse 13. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. Roman numeral 2, Pastor Peter considered it his righteous obligation and God-given right to stir us up. Now I'll expound on that statement as we look at some definitions. A, the word right is full of meaning. Sometimes the word was translated as righteous or just. It refers to dutifully right or morally just. Zodiati says that this word refers to that which is expected by the one who sets the rules. To do what is right, in this sense, is to do what the one who has set the rules intends for you to do. Therefore, this is on your handout, it means that which is expected as duty and which is claimed as a right because of one's conformity to the rules of God. In other words, by saying that he considers it right to stir us up by way of reminder, number one, Peter is saying that it is his moral duty and responsibility before God as assigned by God. It's my moral duty and my responsibility because this is what God has assigned me. Therefore, as Peter conforms to the calling of God upon his life, it is also then his God-granted right to remind us of the truth of God, for he is under the authority, under the commission of God. The pastor, church, is obligated to God. He's commissioned by God, and thus it is his right to stir us up. The word stirred up, as used here in relationship to the mind, mean to wake up fully, to arouse, to excite, to incite, to instigate, and even to agitate. Of course, in a positive sense. We are to agitate. How are your pastors doing? Are you hearing the truth of God to the point that it stirs you up, provokes thought, incites you to do what's right, excites you to the truth of God? Pastors then are to do this, are to stir up by way of reminder. And I quote MacArthur, "The godly shepherd consistently and tirelessly keeps teaching and reviewing all the themes of the Bible, the doctrines and the commands of the Scripture. No matter how much divine truth believers have heard or how spiritually mature they are, they still need reminders to apply that truth." And now, church, note this. Peter is determined to fulfill his calling that he might faithfully meet his obligation to God as long as he is in his earthly dwelling. That is, as long as he is in the tent, literally, found to exist in a body of flesh. Peter is committed to meet the will of God for his life by reminding the church of the truth so long as he draws breath. We pastors have much to learn from this. I have much to learn from this, for our calling is not temporal. But the calling to God and whatever your ministry might be, but as we relate it to pastors this morning, the calling, our calling, is till death do you part. Pastors, when does the calling of God end for us? Preachers, at what point have we served long enough? When are we freed from these bonds of service? When do we stop teaching and reviewing? And at what point does God owe us our ease? When will we no longer be obligated? It is until death do we part. Our obligation, pastor elders, is to remind the church of the truth. And to do that until we die. Our obligation to remind the church of the truth comes to a close only when these eyes of flesh come to a close. And then, church, I would say, if this is the pastor's calling and his solemn duty to God, and his God-commanded right, then at what point is the church free to resist being reminded of the truth? At what point is the church free to resist the continual prompting to live according to the truth? When are the sheep free to move to some new teaching? At what point is the shepherd obligated to carry out the will of the sheep when it is God to whom he is enslaved? Let her be, church, understand this. By way of God's calling upon the pastor's life, it is the God-appointed right of the pastor to continually stir you up by reminding you of the truth of God and continually prompting you to apply the truth of God to your life. Do not deny the right God has granted your pastor, for the right is entrusted him for your own good. Do not deny the pastor's right by refusing to listen, by becoming weary of hearing, by complaining that we've heard that already, or by thinking the Word of God boring, or that He is not interesting enough. If He is presenting the Word of God, engage your mind, because He has been entrusted with His right for your own good. Now, as we look to verse 14, we sense the urgency that Peter is writing, with which he is writing. He writes, "Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ hath made clear to me." Roman numeral 3, Pastor Peter considers the reminding of his readers of the truth of God a matter of urgency. Of course, here in this verse, Peter is recalling his conversation with Jesus as found in John 21, verses 18 and 19. That is when Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you used to gird yourself and you walked wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what death he would glorify God. Jesus is saying, "Peter, you're going to get crucified." And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." When Jesus first called that fisherman Peter, he said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." Now he says, "Follow me to the cross." Letter A. At the writing of this letter, Peter was in his 60s, if not his 70s. There's some debate about it, and I care not to debate. And he knew that by the word of the Lord, that he was going to die a death of persecution upon a cross. And as the word imminent implies, he knew that his days were numbered. He was old now. So this death was upon him. And also, as the word imminent implies, that they would end quickly. It would be as Christ. One day, you're heralded as the hero as you walk into the town of Jerusalem, Palm Sunday. A few days later, they got you in jail and they're going to crucify you. Imminent, quickly. It comes quickly. Peter understands, I'm old, this death is imminent, and when it comes, I'm not going to have time to write a bunch of letters. It's going to come quickly. So, this is on your handout. So, as he saw the day rapidly approaching, he was eager to remind the church of the truth of God. He understood that his time must be used for the glory of God. There was no time to waste. As a matter of church history, we know that Peter was martyred under Nero's persecution, and Nero died his death in 68 AD. So we know that Peter died 66, 67, or 68 AD. Reliable church fathers have noted that Peter was crucified upside down And that is pretty reliable information. And the thought is, or what is noted is that Peter was going to be crucified, and he begged that he not be crucified like his Lord. He wasn't worthy. And that they would crucify him upside down. Number one, we too must understand that life is short, but a vapor, then it is gone. The psalmist wrote, Psalm chapter 90, verse 10, King James Version, "The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they may be 80." And he's saying, hey, we might live 70 or 80 years. "Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Life is short. It's fleeting. The earthly tent of this body is wearing out. Do I hear a witness? Some of us can feel it wearing out right now as I speak. The day will come when we will lay aside this shell of flesh and be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Praise God. But until then, we must spend our days wisely. That is why the Apostle Paul wrote, saying, "Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but walk as wise," those who are wise, "making the most of your time, because the days are evil." They're fleeting. They're passing away. "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Letter A, time is fleeting. Therefore, we must redeem the time according to the will of God. Use it, employ it, spend it according to the will of God, doing the will of God by faithfully hearing and being reminded of the truth of God. Now, knowing that the end of his time in his earthly tent was nearing, Peter wrote verse 15, "And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind." Peter is looking out beyond his life. He understands that the purposes of God are eternal. We think of our life as when we are born and when we depart, but beloved, there are eternal implications. Roman numeral 4, our pastor Peter, and he is a pastor to us, was determined to impart and remind us of the truth of God so that long after he had gone on to his eternal reward, we would be enabled by the truth to call these things to mind and apply them to our life. And indeed, I would say he succeeded as we study his word today. Just a few verses earlier, Peter called us to be diligent, and now he is determined to be diligent. He says, "You be diligent in your calling. I'm going to be diligent in my calling." In John 21, just before the Lord told Peter how he would die, the scripture also records Jesus instructing Peter in this way. And this is John 21, 15 through 17. And I'm reading from the New International Version. "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Now, I wonder what he's talking about. Is he saying, take the believers out and give them some good grass? Or is he saying, give them living water? Give them the bread of life. For man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. "Feed my lambs, Peter." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And of course, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Letter A. Peter was called of Christ to tend his sheep. And here Peter is telling us that until he dies, he intends to fulfill the calling by diligently pastoring us, by feeding us, the Lord's flock. Feeding us how? By way of reminder that we might be able to call the truth of God to mind. Pastors, the goal of the faithful pastor is that long after they are gone, that the church would benefit from the ministry as they have equipped the Lord's flock and the true knowledge of Him who calls. It must be our pastoral purpose in this short and fleeting life to faithfully teach and remind the Lord's people of His word. So we cannot give in to those who ask us to tell jokes. We cannot give in to those who ask us and tell us we must be seeker friendly. We cannot give in to those who say, let's play games. But we must answer to our Lord and God to whom we are enslaved. The goal, pastors, is not to be praised by men, nor to receive any earthly reward, but to be faithful to God that His sheep would know His voice, that we could train a people that they would know the voice of God. Let us not look for our own glory, but to faithfully expose the glory of God. Pastors, I ask this question today. What are we but mere dust? Tools in the hand of God to be employed until worn out and laid aside. But what an awesome honor to be employed and worn out by the glorious hand of the Almighty God. We must make it our cry, as did Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me. And then, church, as the flock of God, it must be our resolve that we will gladly eat what we are fed as it comes from the Word of God. Let us not look to be entertained or amused or for something new or for that which pleases the palate but has no nutrition. But let us hunger in truth after righteousness. Hunger after truth. Hungering after righteousness. Seeking God. For such is of God, and for such will make us wise unto salvation. Let us not grow weary in the constant reminders, but let us always delight in the truth of God. And the closing statements. That great preacher, Martin Lloyd Jones, that great expositor of the word, wrote, the business of the church and preaching is not to present us with new and interesting ideas. It is rather to go on reminding us of eternal truths. And so it is the pastor's duty to remind the congregation of the eternal truths as they are found in the written word of God, not as we suppose them to be, not as we desire them to be, not as we might invent them to be to interest people, but as they are found in the written word of God. And it is the congregation's duty to receive the word with gladness of heart, every word and every reminder of the word. Dear church, let us receive in full the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Whether the pastor teaches the truth to us for the first time, or we are hearing the truth for the 100th time, let us joyfully receive the truth that we might call these things to mind, and then with all diligence, gladly apply them to the living of our lives. Our Heavenly God, Father, You are holy and pure. We thank You, Lord God, for Your incredible word. Truly, it is living water. It is the bread of life. Thank You, O God. Who but a holy God could invent such a thing? Could put together such a master plan as to save a fallen people? and to do such in all truth, in all righteousness, in all justice. Holy God, there is no one who is like you. You, Lord God, and you alone are worthy to be praised. May it be then, Lord, that we live to the praise of your glory, that our lives would be righteous and holy before you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. God, I would pray that we as a congregation, and should you tarry for the generations to come, that we will not be known as a people who are given for entertainment, who come to church to be pleased, but Lord, who understand that they live for your entertainment to please you. And that is the purpose of our life, that we have been created for your glory, for your pleasure. May it be, Heavenly Father, that we resist the business principles of this world and applying them to the church, thinking they outdo your word. May it be, Lord, that we resist the common philosophies that are found among the evangelical church today that would tell us that we must be entertaining to draw a crowd. God, let us be more concerned with exalting you through your word properly as it is written than drawing a crowd. Let us be more concerned with the purity of the church than how big the church is. We know, Lord, that you are coming back for a bride that is without spot or wrinkle. You're not coming for one that is a prostitute. So may we not prostitute ourselves, but be a holy people. Now, Lord, how can we be a holy people except that you work that in us? And how can we live in holiness except that we know your word and are reminded of it continually? May we be a people of your word who are anxious to hear, who look forward to applying our mental facilities to it. Lord, that we would apply thought, meditation, concentration upon your word. Lord, that we would hear it, know it, eat of it, feast on it, love it, drink it in, that it would be a part of us. God, that there would be nothing of us that could be separated from your word. Nothing of us that would not be washed in your word. And then, Heavenly Father, I pray for us pastors. God, that we would understand the calling that you have placed upon us, the seriousness of it. And Lord, that we should understand that not many of us should desire to be teachers, for we are held to a higher accountability. And Lord, as we recognize that we are but dust, we find it our highest privilege then that the Holy God would use us in such a capacity. And Lord, in that high privilege that we would be faithful to your word. Lord, that to the best of our abilities, as we are dependent upon the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would divide your word rightly, that we would expose your truth rightly, that your sheep would come to know your voice, that they would be reminded of your word, and that they would live to your glory. Heavenly Father, as under shepherds, may we be faithful to the flock for whom you, Christ, shed your blood. Do your good work in us, Lord. Change us, mold us, make us, conform us into your image. And may your glory shine through us. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. I want to remind all of you that there is absolutely no need for us to continue in a life of sin. I want to remind you of what Peter has been teaching us. We've been given everything we need for life and godliness. Young people, I repeat what I have said in the past. We thank God that He can take a messed up life and restore it. That is to His glory. It is a great mark of His grace and His mercy. But I want to tell you, the glorious testimony is that one who says, God kept me from a child, and I never entered into these things, but He has kept my life pure. And you, young people, as all of us, have the equipment. You have what God grants us to do just that. Do not allow the world to lead you by your emotions, but think and set your mind on things above and look to the Word of God. It is absolutely, completely logical. I'll tell you what insanity is. Everything outside of God is insanity. God is all wise, all sufficient. Apply these truths to your life. Live by them. And here's what we pastor elders are going to do. We commit ourselves to preaching the truth as best as we know how. I'm not saying we won't make mistakes. We're human. But as best we know how, looking to God for His grace and mercy, we will remind you and we'll remind you. And as long as God keeps us all here together, we're going to be faithful to that task. And as we have said in the past, if we don't bury you, you're going to bury us. We're committed to the task. Amen? Amen. So let us be faithful. May God bless you as you go your way today.